Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Good. I got a thumbs up. Was anybody up at around 7 or so to see that sunrise? Wow. Beautiful. It was beautiful. We are blessed to live where we live, where we get to see with consistency the gift of God's creation. Amen. One of the ways that He reveals Himself to us. We are moving into our last week of Inside Out. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're at today, and then we are going to move into our Advent series starting next week, which is all based on love. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't, we will have the scripture up on the screen here for you. And we're also, if you want to get your Bibles ready, let's try moving back here like this. That's what we did last week, right? We're going to test. If this doesn't, we'll just grab another mic if we need to. That's all right. Also have your Bibles open and ready to Matthew chapter 18, specifically verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe." What do you think? Is it a handheld day? Okay. Let's go for one more of those, and then we'll go handheld. There it is. If you've been following along with us, you've heard how Paul has been calling out, exhorting the 1 Corinthians church to return to the gospel that he first presented to them. The gospel that he first laid out, what he taught them. And the 1 Corinthian church, or at least a people, a group of leadership within the church, are saying, hey, we're going to do things our own way. We've achieved what you set out for us. We're going our own way now. Now, in order for us to understand a little bit, just a taste of the gospel and grace that Paul is talking about, we're going to enter into this parable of the unmerciful servant. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 18, verse 21. I believe we have this also at the end of the PowerPoint there that you can drop down to. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." I'm going to switch to that cordless in 1 second. What I want you to do is just take a moment and ponder, consider right where you're at, who you identify with in this story. There are a number of characters that we have in the story. We have the master, who represents God. We have the servant, who is unmerciful. We have the servant who's being attacked by the unmerciful servant. We have all the people who are witness to it and call him out on it. We have the wife and children of the unmerciful servant who are drawn into it. Just take a moment and pause and consider, who do you identify with in this story?
Somebody, do you have the person that you identify with? How's that? Is that a better sound? All right. I want you to hold that person, because at the end of our moving through 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to come back to this parable. And it's one thing to move through a section of scripture that talks about gospel and grace. It's another to really grab onto it and understand it and to allow the Holy Spirit to bring new light into it. And I don't know where you're at. If you've grown up in the church, chances are you've heard gospel and grace for a long time. And so my prayer is for you that God will open up a new level of understanding in those areas. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that that can happen, by Him bringing to light. So I want to encourage you, invite you to make space in your hearts for that. If you're here and this is a new concept to you, you're searching, you're seeking out God, or you've recently come to know Jesus, then gospel and grace are likely fresh on your mind, and I want to encourage you to enjoy that freshness and to keep pressing into it. Because God always has more for us, doesn't He? So hold on to the person, the character that you identify with in that story. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 15. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Now, first of all, I want to understand just the word gospel. Then I want to understand what Paul is meaning in light of Scripture. And then we're going to keep going here. So gospel is an old word. Oftentimes, when we see it in our context, it's capitalized. And what it means is this message concerning Jesus, the kingdom of God, and salvation. The people that were hearing the gospel when Jesus arrived were people who were waiting and were eagerly expecting, anticipating something big. They were expecting a revolution, change in their lives. Now, some of them got it when they got Jesus. A lot of them didn't quite get it. And Jesus' ministry, remember, was to the Jewish people. After that came the ministry that went out beyond the Jewish people, where the rest of the world started to get it in a bigger and more full way. So we have gospel as an understanding, as well as it's one of the first four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have it, some people would say it's an interpretation of the Christian message. Now, that's what the Corinthian church was starting to do. They were starting to apply and adapt their own understanding of gospel. We have it understood as the message or teachings of a religious teacher. So you could actually say, I adhere to Fred's gospel down the street, and people would kind of understand, okay, what he's saying is that he goes along with those teachings. We also have this idea that it's an infallible truth or a guiding principle in our lives. This is what I stick to, and it's gospel for me in my life. Lastly, we have gospel music. Anybody listen to gospel music recently? Anybody want to sing a little gospel for us today? Okay. A little gospel music. Now, what Paul is referring to is the first one, this understanding of actual gospel. Now, the Greek word for gospel is euangelion. There it is, a proclamation of good news or a message of good news. I want you to pause and consider in your life, where are the places that you are having struggle? I want you to pause and consider in your life, where are the situations, the relationships that you are having struggle? And it may be that it is a new struggle, or it may be that it's an ongoing struggle, a habitual struggle. If you think about that place, sometimes we feel as though we are trapped in that place. And what the gospel is, in truth, is it's a proclamation of good news in every situation, every place in your life. Do you want good news in that place where you're having struggle? Do you want the goodness of God to touch down in those relationships? That's an honest and a legitimate question, because sometimes we get into this cycle and we say we don't like it, we don't want to be in it, but we get trapped in it and it's all we know, and then there becomes a safety. And the good news, this gospel, wants to break us out of those places, wants to set us free. And it's only the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus, that can do that. Now let's take this understanding of gospel, this Greek word, euangelion, and let's look at it in a couple of scriptural contexts. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is talking about that good news that Jesus is bringing. And Matthew 4:23 and 9:35 talks about the gospel, this good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is specifically referring to it here. In Luke verse 4:18, Jesus says that he was compelled by the Spirit of the Lord to preach the gospel to the poor, providing release to the captives and sight for the blind. He's referencing that scripture from Isaiah. Paul is using this Greek word when he's talking in 1 Corinthians 15. And we see in Galatians 1 verse 7 that he had to defend the gospel, the euangelion, against those opponents, the people who were saying that the gospel of Jesus isn't enough. You have to come under the law. You have to do what the Jews do to get saved. Now God is, in this moment, inviting us into a place of fullness in the gospel. You may be familiar with all those terms, with all those definitions, those understandings that we talked about. But there is, in one sense, there's a step into the gospel, and there's also an ongoing movement within the gospel. And I want to explain that. The gospel is like a healing balm in your life. Now this youth's of this, and go ahead to the next one, is to help us remember the different stages, the different pieces, the different portions of the gospel. Now, when we first hear the gospel, there's an initial movement where we have to come to a place of believing it. We have to believe what Jesus said, that Jesus is who he was. Okay, that's the beginning. We believe it. The second thing is that we need to accept it into our lives. Okay, so first comes this mind movement, this heart movement where, yeah, I believe it. But sometimes that's where we get stuck. And if that's where we get stuck at just belief, then the actual acceptance, which I believe is where that healing starts to happen, the Holy Spirit brings healing, doesn't get to take root and grow. Now, if we believe it, and then we actually accept it, which means embrace it. When we believe that the good news is Jesus came, and by him coming, living, dying, and rising again, he conquered sin. Like he took sin away from us. By doing that, he brought us freedom. That's an acceptance. So we've got this belief happening. We've got this acceptance where it's starting to take root and grow. Okay, once you're believing, once you've accepted, then comes the living it out. Now, oftentimes that living out means that we're having this more inward glance. We're receiving this goodness of the gospel. I am free from sin. That thing I did yesterday or those things I did years ago no longer have weight. Absolutely, they have shaped who I am today, but God takes that and he uses it for his goodness, doesn't he? When we believe it, when we accept it, then we start to live it. And sometimes we get caught in the living it for ourselves. And when we live it for ourselves, we don't quite step into the fullness of the next step, which is the mission. Which is that now we have the gospel, we embody the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Jesus is in us. Now the call is for us to take it and to move out with it. To actually outwardly live the gospel. Now if you think back to the unmerciful servant, there was a belief that he had, right, in that good news that the master had freed him from his debt. There was an acceptance of that freedom from the debt. And there was an initial step of movement towards life. But as soon as he stepped out the door, realized that all his debt was gone, maybe he realized, oh no, now I don't have anything, any money. He goes after his other guy. He's essentially cut himself off there. Now, if you think of yourself in that movement, now when we use the word balm, it's more of a linear, right? We're saying you have to believe, accept, live, mission. Sometimes it's a little bit more of an over and back and through. If you think of yourself in light of the gospel, where would you identify yourself? And I'm not going to ask you to speak it out. I just want you to consider. Where would you identify yourself within that movement? And I would suggest, I would argue, now the important thing is that we're doing this in an environment of grace. This is not condemnation. This is invitation for us to move towards fullness. And I want you to hear that. Okay? This is not condemnation. But I would argue that most of us in our church, even in the North American church, have not quite realized the mission part of the gospel. We may believe it, we may accept it, we may live it and turn it, but we have not quite realized the mission part of the gospel. And I believe that God is inviting us and calling us and stirring us to move into that place. And it's in a framework of love. It is not in a framework of you are bad. But it's a, hey, do you want the fullness that's there? Do you want the fullness that's there? I want the fullness that's there. And the only way to move in and through that is by turning and receiving anew, afresh, the good news. This reality that we're set free and we're invited into bringing the love of Christ into the world around us. And that's good. So I want you to hold on to that idea, that concept, that word. If you apply lip balm ever, every time you apply lip balm, think of that gospel. The gospel brings healing. It isn't by anything else that we receive healing. It's only by what Jesus has done. It's only by what Jesus has done. Verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, it's suggested and thought by scholars before us that this was an early creed, that this was something that the early church went to and spoke back and forth to one another, saying that, hey, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, there's an essential element in here that Paul is saying and speaking to the Corinthian church. And that's this. Jesus physically died. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't a, this sounds nice. It wasn't a spiritual death and a reawakening. He didn't go into a tomb and fast for 3 days. He physically died. His body physically ceased. His heart ceased to beat. And Paul is saying this, and we'll understand this later on in the Corinthian, this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. He's saying to them, this is important that you get this. That Jesus died, because in that death, the death of the perfect man who was God, all of our failure, all of our sin, all of our iniquity, anything that had been done, that you or I have done, that will be done, was pulled into Jesus. Wow. Whatever you're carrying, whatever you're holding on to, isn't yours to carry and hold on to. Whatever you're stuck in isn't yours to be stuck in. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, to get that. And so my prayer in this moment, Jesus, is that you will take us to a new understanding by the work of your Spirit. The significance of you coming to earth as a human being who is God, by submitting yourself to that place, by living, by physically dying, defeating sin and then rising to life. You became that healing balm for us. And that is the gospel. And so I pray, Lord, that you would sink that into us deeply. study this, but this was probably part of that creed, and that he appeared to Cephas, and that Cephas is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living at that time in 1 Corinthians, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. You're going to find that at the end of the Gospels. You're going to find that in Acts. You're also going to see it mentioned in Galatians. So we're not going to spend time going through each of those. What Paul is doing is he's saying, hey, we know this is true. These are the witnesses that are still alive and around us. This is what happened. Verse 8, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, one thing that's interesting for us to understand that this translation in our English Bibles doesn't quite catch is the word for abnormally born actually means some kind of abortion. And so Paul is in this place of essentially putting himself down, and it could be that he's heard that he is called some kind of a freak by the Corinthian church. Remember, they argue that we don't want your teaching. We like our own, what we've learned on our own, or we want to go with Peter or Apollos. And at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul was saying, hey, it's not about anybody who teaches, it's about Jesus. And so Paul is saying, hey, even though I am abnormally born out of this weird situation that happened, the way that Paul was called, go to Acts 9 to hear that and to read about that. The gospel is the gospel. But by the grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am. This is where Popeye got it from. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Paul was living in this fullness of the gospel, and Jesus came and grabbed Paul. Paul, who was murdering and killing people who followed Jesus. It wasn't just a persecution. It wasn't just that he was around when it happened. He was heading up this charge to exterminate Christians. And Paul grabbed onto him, applied that gospel that clearly Paul lived, right? He believed it, he accepted it, he lived it, and then he went on mission. Now, don't hear that you're called to go on a mission like Paul did. That was Paul's calling specifically. We are situated in Seashelt, Gibson's, Pender, up and down the coast. Some of us are visiting. Where you're called, that's your mission. It's as simple as that. Where you're called, that's your mission. Where you're working, that's your mission. So when you think of that bomb, don't think that you have to go, and sometimes we are called to go, but exactly where you are now, where you are when you're going, when you arrive, that is your mission. And the mission is to bring the gospel wrapped in grace. So I almost want you to think of it like this. Gospel is the balm that you apply. Grace is the container that carries the gospel. We can't bring the gospel and shove it down people's throats. We can't bring the gospel and fight it into them. We can bring the gospel with a heart of love. We can bring the gospel with grace. What does grace mean? It means that you get it even though you don't deserve it. Unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you have done. There's nothing you will do to earn what's in this container. I get it. I've heard it before. I don't know that we do get it, church. I just don't know that we do get it. Because if you look across the board at the North American church, if you look within our church, we're struggling to live gospel just with one another, and we're saying that we are this gospel. And yet we're struggling. And so, church, there are things that we have to release. There are things that we have to surrender. I'm going to read through this last section in Matthew 18 again. And again, I want you to hear who you identify with. Are you one who is perpetrating against people and hurting people? Are you one who is being hurt by people? Are you holding on to that hurt? And I want you to notice what's above this section. And Jesus has just taught his disciples, he's just said, hey, if somebody hurts you, if somebody sins against you or does something that brings you harm, here's how you respond. First, you go to them. You have that conversation. I want you to listen to this, just the start of this here. If he or she listens to you, you have won your brother over. So in that going, it's a carrying that grace with you. Then you bring the two so that there are witnesses, and then you move to it. It's essentially what Jesus is saying, you need to sort this out. It's important that you don't just bury these things. And that is the context. That is what is right before this section where he talks about the unmerciful servant. So I want you to listen, who do you identify with? And then we're going to close it up. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And again, we've got these different characters. We've got the king, who is just, who grants mercy, and then corrects as mercy is taken by the person under. We've got servants in all the land who see what's going on. We've got the servant and his family. We've got the fellow servant who's betrayed. And I want us just to understand really, really quickly. We talked about this money last year at some point. I think we defined it around $1 million. I was doing some research on the monetary value of this, and this isn't the heart of it, but it's important that we understand this. One talent, according to today, translated, which the NIV has switched it to bags of gold, but one talent is essentially $10,800,000. And so if you total all of that together, the actual debt that this servant was carrying was $108 billion. That's Donald Trump money. Now, Donald Trump is able to file bankruptcy and start again. That's not the case here. The man that that was owed the other servant, the value was approximately $800. We've got 108 billion compared to 800. So you see the injustice. Now the idea isn't in that it's $108 billion. The idea is that it's so far out there. It's so far beyond what he could pay. Now here's the challenge for us. In order to make space for gospel and grace to sink to a new level, we need to connect the dots here. God is inviting us into a place of experiencing and living the healing balm of the gospel. Believing, accepting, living mission. God's heart is that we are experiencing a fullness in all of those areas. That's the invitation for us. The gift of the gospel is grace. The gospel comes in grace. And that's what the master had for the servant. That's what our Father has for us. And when we come into that place of receiving the gospel, then actually living it out means that with everybody around us, we are bringing that same love. We're bringing that same belief and acceptance. We're living it the same way. Now, one of the places that this starts is within our church, is within your families. And it's got to happen here, church. And so if you're carrying something in your marriage, if you're carrying something within your relationship with your children, if you're carrying something with somebody else, that's a weight, that's a heaviness. God's invitation is to forgive. And not just to, at a first level, say, I release you, I forgive you. But a forgiveness of embrace, a forgiveness of a pursuit of relationship, a forgiveness that actually embodies the gospel. Do you agree? Some of us do, some of us don't, because it's hard. Right? It's a hard one to step into. But if we want that freedom that comes from the gospel, we have to receive it and live it. I want to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way up. To ministry time, we'll have some prayer teams up here. We're going to have communion here for you to come. And let me just say that communion is a great place to start on this journey. Communion is that place where we remember the significance of Jesus living, dying, and rising again. Where we hold that close, where we hold it true. And so if you're in a place right now where you're going, I want it, but I'm just not there, be honest about it. And just come and take part in communion and let Jesus do that inner work in you. Can I ask you to stand? As we move into this time of prayer, we're just going to make space in this place for prayer and introspection. And just welcome you to take time. Just be honest before the Lord and let Him do the work. And that's what grace means, church, is that the work is done, we just need to live into it. And so, Father, I pray for an awakening in us, in our church. I pray, Lord, that You would be touching our hearts. I pray that You'd be touching our relationships. I pray that You'd be touching our marriages. I pray You'd be touching our families. Jesus, I pray that you'd be touching our community and everywhere that we go. Lord, we surrender this work to you. We want to surrender ourselves to you. And as we do that, we ask for a fullness of that gospel, of that healing balm in our life. If that's your prayer, I just want you to say, I agree, or amen, just from where you're at. And so, Father, we make space for your ministry in our hearts right now. We look to you with gratitude, Lord. Take any sense of heaviness, any sense of weight away from us, because that is not of you. You bring a lightness. Even in the conviction and the invitation back to you, you bring a lightness. And so I pray that you would have your way with us, Jesus. We love you, Lord.